Jolene, as you all know. I was born in Northern Ireland in a place called Oma. And I had Christian parents growing up. My mum got saved through the Reverend Sam Workman, who you might have heard of, through the Faith Mission when I was about five. And that made a real big change in our family. And my mum would have been the strong guiding light in the family. And whenever she got saved, that's whenever things really changed for us. So we were sent along to children's meetings. And then whenever I was around six, I got around the coffee table with my mum. And I remember asking the Lord Jesus into my heart. And so I went through school, but growing up, it was just a form of religion that I had. Then when I was 22, I had a nervous breakdown, and this is whenever God began to work in my life in a new way, and I started to grow as a Christian. And this is when I surrendered my life to Him. Then I was studying at university, and because I became sick, I had to give up my course, and I felt like my life was falling apart, but really God was really working in a new way. And I began to see things in my childhood that weren't right as well, and I began to realise that God cares about us, and the Lord loves us in a whole way, and that was whenever God started to show me things like that. I was working as a carer, but as far as I can remember, I've had a desire to be a missionary. And when I was 19, I wanted to go to Bible college, but I got advice to get some education. So I did that, but I have been feeling unwell for a while throughout my life. But in 2017, I did a childcare course, and I was finishing it off, and I was wondering what I should do. And I thought, well, if you cut me in half, what would I want to do? And I knew I wanted to go to Bible college. So I applied for the Faith Mission Bible College, and they got accepted. And I've done 1 year there. I've been studying things of church history and theology. And God has helped me. And I really enjoyed camp during the summer there. We had 2 weeks, and it was just great as well. And placement, to be working with a faith mission worker and to see what a faith mission worker does every day. And I want to read 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So I want to honour God, and I want to take up my cross and be holy. And I want to be that vessel unto honour, to be ready and to be used by God. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much indeed, Jolene. Tremendous how the Lord meets us where we're at, and He meets the needs that we have, and He specializes in lifting us and helping us even through perhaps our physical ailments and troubles and trials of life. And they come, don't they? You don't have to go looking for the troubles in the life. They do. It does come, but the Lord is there. And I think Jolene's testimony is a wonderful testimony to that fact, how the Lord helps and He draws near. And not only does He meet our physical need, but He meets our spiritual need. And that's the greatest need, isn't it? So it's good to have our souls delivered and right with the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. The Faith Mission has been involved in spreading that message. I was just thinking today about it. And I did a quick calculation. I think we're about 132 or 33 years old. When I say that, I don't mean the people in it. What I mean is the organization that we are privileged to work with, the Faith Mission, began in 1886. And so it's about 133 years now that this mission has been spreading this wonderful message. That in itself is a testimony to the faithfulness of God, who has kept such a movement going down through the years, meeting the needs, colossal, to think about the various needs that has been met, practically, spiritually, and we have so much to thank God for. And we thank God for every life that he has called to work in this mission, a great organization, going out with the greatest message. And we feel so privileged. But yet there's a responsibility upon us, isn't there, to get this message across. And so your participation is valuable to us, invaluable, in fact. And that is the prayer support, the prayer backing of so many of you. And we do want to encourage you to pick up our prayer diary. And this is just one little booklet that every day you can pick up a paragraph, and you can find where our workers are and pray for them. And that is a tremendous work that you can be involved in. And whilst we're out there in the forefront, the battles, as we have often heard and we all know, are fought behind the scenes. The battle is fought and won behind the scenes in the place of prayer. And so I want to encourage you to keep on praying for us and supporting in that way. And when I do mention that,
thank you for your ministry and song that is a blessing and a challenge to us. If you have a New Testament, our reading tonight is in the second letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to chapter 6. And we'll take time just to read the first 11 verses together. So it's 2 Corinthians, Gospels and Acts, Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. When we were children, we learned the books of the Bible off by heart, and I find today that many Christians don't know the books of the Bible. And when you get to the age that I am at now, sometimes you're waking up in the middle of the night, and one of the things that I find helpful to do when I'm waking up in the middle of the night is to say the books of the Bible right through. And it's great. And this last week, while I've been trying to say them back to front, started Revelation. I can manage the New Testament, but I haven't succeeded with the Old Testament yet. Let's read God's Word together, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, that's of course with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's just pray together and commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us already in our meeting. Songs of Zion, which have been able to sing with joy in our hearts, bringing praise and worship to our God. Thank you tonight that we are in a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Lord, we come tonight and seek the Lord's presence and blessing on the ministry of the word, on our meditation, our thoughts, as we think around some of these words and challenges that come to us in the second letter Paul the Apostle wrote to the Christians in Corinth. And dear Lord, give us grace tonight to speak and to listen and to hear. And the purpose is that each of us would submit ourselves to the supreme authority of the Scriptures, God's Word. We pray the Holy Spirit may take these spiritual truths and challenges and blessings and minister to them into our hearts. And perhaps things in this chapter we haven't thought about all that often. Lord, we pray that we might get grace tonight to just encounter the challenges that are there in relationship to serving the Lord Jesus. So help us, Lord, in these days as God came and moved, in the days when the Spirit moved in Corinth and drew many from the darkness of paganism into the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I think a Saturday night meeting, you know, we come together because we are involved in God's work, and we listen to reports of God's work, to testimonies of God, how God has touched and changed lives. And all of us have an involvement. As William held up the prayer calendar, you know, it encouraged us to involve ourselves in the ministry of the mission through intercessory prayer. Then that's vital. That's participation in the work of God. And in these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have the Apostle Paul teaching about what it is to be involved in the work of the kingdom. In the history of the church in Corinth, Paul has come in, he has labored, he has worked with his hands, he's a tent maker, he has spent months and months and months in Corinth, and the Spirit of God has been moving powerfully and has delivered men and women, children from darkness, from paganism. These are first generation Christians. The church is expanding and growing and developing. 1 Corinthians, you know something about the problems that arose in the church. 2 Corinthians is really written because a number of teachers, strong characters, have come from Jerusalem, from Judea. They've come with what they say are letters of recommendation. And they come with strong views. And they come seeking authority. They want to be obeyed within the church. And they despise the Apostle Paul. Neglect him. And brings great sorrow, of course, and pain. Not only to the church, but to the apostle himself. And that the people that he has first preached the gospel to and led to saving faith in Christ now have turned their backs on Paul and have submitted themselves to the wiles of the enemy as they've come through these polished teachers. You have said they've come with great recommendations. So it's to do with workers together with God. Paul puts himself in that category in verse 1. We are workers together with God, or workers together with Christ. Now, trust tonight that we each see ourselves as a worker or workers together with Christ. There are three things in these verses that we will think about just for a few moments tonight. Number one, and this is the one we'll probably spend more time on, is the challenges. There are challenges to be faced in Christian ministry. And there are. There were then, there have always been, and there certainly are today in the culture and climate in which you and I find ourselves. So the challenges. Then secondly, there's a character to be developed in Christian ministry, Christian character. I thought a little bit about that last night in our meeting together. Paul makes it very clear here that the ministry must not be blamed, must have a good reputation, must not be brought into any disrepute by any action of the apostle or of any Christian worker. So there are challenges, and there's a character, and thirdly, there's a capability to be experienced in Christian ministry. God doesn't call us because we're capable. Thank God, calls us because we are incapable. He calls feels the weak and despised. And somehow he enables and he makes us capable. A number of things that we'll note as we bring the service to a close. But first of all, the challenges. You know, everybody should be up for a challenge. Young people today, up for a challenge. What tragedy in the church today, generally speaking. You know, we don't face the young people with the challenges. I don't think that we faced as young people challenge to missionary service, challenge to full surrender to Christ. I remember in a meeting as a young teenager, Tommy Shaw was preaching. He challenged us. Are you ready to go anywhere that God would send you? Are you ready to do anything that God would ask you to do? The Spirit of God moving deeply in my heart, and I had to stand and respond at the end of the meeting. Anywhere, any place, any time. The challenges to Christian ministry. There are challenges in any job, any profession, any type of work, whether you work in an office, a factory, a farm, police force, post office, bank, whatever. Well, there are challenges. My work has been, my wife has been working in the hospital for the last number of years. And the challenges she faces, I've faced in the NHS. No matter where you are, there are challenges. Difficult relationships, all those kind of things. But there are specific challenges to Christian ministry. And Paul here tells us a little bit about them. This is why we know that God loves us. God doesn't allow us to saunter into ministry and service for Christ without warning us of things, not that they might happen, but things that will happen. We are involved in the work of the kingdom. If we are involved in spiritual warfare, we are fighting the battle for the souls of men and women. These are some things that will happen. So the Lord advises us. He pre-warns us about that. That's how we know that God loves us. We have these challenges specifically for us in verses 4 and 5. They're introduced with a kind of a requirement to begin with. He says, you know, you need a little bit of patience in Christian ministry. And that patience comes, that word comes from a couple of Greek words, which mean, you know, to bear up under the circumstances. There are always circumstances that you would love to change and make better. Very often there's nothing we can do about the circumstances, but to be prepared to stick at it. It's endurance, it's to endure, stickability, it's doggedness, it's never to give up, never to quit. Folks from the Bible College this weekend, wonderful, I just love to be back in the Bible College to be with these students. I was so privileged to spend 20 years in the Bible College and share the lives of about 500 young people over the years. I'd love to be able to tell you tonight that they're all enduring and going on, but they're not. A tragedy when you give up. Never give up. Old Churchill, who was Prime Minister, was invited back to the school that he went to as a boy. And he didn't do well in school. In fact, he had to repeat a whole year in school because he wasn't that academic. But here he is as the Prime Minister of the UK. In those days, Britain ruled the world, almost. It was ruled Britannia. When you were in school, you saw the red countries all over the world. So Churchill was invited to speak to the school that he went to as a boy, and all the school gathered, the children and the teachers, and Churchill gets up to the front and he barks out, "Oh, Churchill, good day." He says, "Never give up." And then he says, "Never give up." And again he says, "Never give up." He sat down, and that was his speech. God says that to you and to me. The Christian ministry, if we go into it, we get involved in it. Now, endurance, patience, never quit, never give in. Circumstances are there. Culture in which we find ourselves, never give up. Here are a few of the things that we need to face. Number one, it's troubles or afflictions or tribulations, the first word. It's not all plain sailing. The very first challenge talks about the difficulty. Timothy, Paul sums it up and writes to him and says, endure hardness as a good soldier. When you're out on holiday, when you're at work, it's a fight, it's a battle, it's a soldier. It's tough work. And everybody's got troubles in whatever life that they follow, whatever career, whatever situation they find themselves in. But there are specific troubles to those who are involved in Christian ministry. And they're painful. And they're difficult. They're unrelenting. And all the challenge of those troubles come to all who are involved in the work of God. So the first time that Paul uses this word in his Corinthian letters, earlier he talks about chapter 4 and verse 8, it's the same word, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. So there are pressures that the apostle experiences in ministry. Many, many people suffer stress today in the environment in which we live, but the pressures that come on those who are involved in ministry, the issues that are in the situation in the Church of Jesus Christ today. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6. The same word is used to contrast the apostle's expectation of comfort from his converts, but instead is troubled, pressured, afflicted because of their deviation from the truth. And that's because of the influence of the false teachers that have come in. And these troubles have an edge to them. I had a general anesthetic a couple of years ago in hospital, and I remember the anesthetist saying to me just before he gave us the injection, he said, I'll just give you something to take the edge off it. I knew exactly what he meant. You know, sharp pain edge. There's an edge to these. And they hit you where it hurts the most. Those whom you love the most, cherish the most. Situation that's most important to you. And the pain will come. Paul experienced them, and we do too. The afflictions come to you because of the devil opposing the work of God, putting things in the way of the gospel being presented to unbelievers. They all face those. Or they might be the counterattack of the enemy after a deliverance has been effected. And preachers will often face this after a mission, after ministry in the Lord's day, or after a weekend, the Monday or the Tuesday, an assault by the powers of darkness. There you are. Your hardness is a good soldier. Secondly, we're encouraged here to be prepared to live without the luxuries of this world. The word is hardships or necessities or needs or even emergencies. The Lord's servant must always be prepared to sacrifice, to live frugally or sacrificially. We don't sacrifice for our salvation, but we live sacrificially as a Christian worker. Nehemiah, I remember, in the Old Testament, talked about the other governors of Jerusalem. You know, they had so many cattle and so many sheep and so many chickens and all for their banquets. And Nehemiah said, so not I. I didn't require those. It's very unpopular, perhaps, today. We think that God has promised us that he will supply all of our needs. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I know what it is to be in need, Philippians 4. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry. The life of faith is God's fellow worker can often lack what we might call financial security. The life of faith, God only supplies the need as we need it. You might say the faith mission limps along financially, day to day, week to week. Council and the board meet next week, and you know, almost always there are financial needs. Where are these needs going to be met? And amazing things, the needs are met. Miracles? Have you seen miracles today? I tell you, we see miracles. God said, I could tell you, William could tell you about instances where we had no idea where money was going to come from. We were praying together. And Jeff's dad would go up and lift an envelope, and inside that envelope is, in our terms, a huge check, a huge packet of money that will keep us afloat for the next 6 weeks. I'll tell you, there's no going out and blowing the money when God supplies the needs. You're prepared to live sacrificially. We served the Lord in Brazil for a number of years, and we worked among colleagues who were qualified specialists. Boy, did they live frugally. Lived and worked among people who were incredibly poor. The luxuries of this world. And they are of this world, of course. Thirdly, I think Paul tells us here to be prepared to live contentedly in confined circumstances. The word is distresses. Or difficulties. It's actually, it's a Greek word, which literally means a narrowness of place. Or to be pressed for room. We're thinking last night a little about the Lord Jesus, God the Son, you know, straight and confined, restricted within the human body. This is the same word that's used here. Distress. Distress that comes from living within cramped conditions. Sons of the prophets in the days of Elisha had to go and cut down trees and make a place because there were so many of them. It's part of the development of Christian character. You know, you never learn to serve the Lord alone. I'd be quite happy on my own many a time, but the Lord throws you into a situation where there are people there and you're cramped. Not just that the physical circumstances are narrow, but there are people there with all kinds of views different to you, egos, ways of doing things. I can't think of a better example of this or a better place to learn about this than in the residential Bible college. I can learn all the theology I want, you know, in a book. Go to the internet and get everything. God and the Faith Mission have raised the mission up in a sense, you know, the college has had a wonderful ministry over the years. Now he throws 40 and 50 people together as they pass smaller numbers now. Mr. Peckham said one time, you know, it's the students who teach each other, who train each other. That's so true. We worked along with a missionary couple in Brazil, older couple. When they went out on their first missionary adventure, James and Dory Gunning from Northern Ireland. They traveled across the sea then in those days on the liner and went down through the Bahamas and down to the South American up the Amazon. It was 1,000 miles up the Amazon by liner. And then from Manaus they take a flat bottom boat. Called a canoe there. It was bigger than the canoe we knew of. It might be, you know, about the length of this 4 or 5 meters or 6 meters long and a couple of meters wide. And they take that canoe up the one of the tributaries, the River Perus, to a little town called Labri in the middle of the forest. You know how long they spend in that canoe? And I don't know how many other people were there. Oh, 45 days, night and day. That's where they sleep. That's their bathroom. That's where they eat. That's where they are among these people. In those days, they wouldn't have understood all the language that they were talking. Well, that's a challenging situation. In a Christian ministry, we find ourselves in some of those. We used to talk, you know, about us getting the rough edges knocked off us in Bible college. It just happens that way. Narrowness of place, those challenges thrown together, working together. And those are the circumstances, the narrowness of place. Number four, I think that Paul, the apostle, would say, be ready to bear the blows sustained in spiritual warfare. Paul had physical beatings. You know, if they didn't mean anything, they wouldn't be in God's word. They must have some significance in being here. And Paul wouldn't have been beaten. He wouldn't have known anything about this if he hadn't been involved in gospel ministry. In fact, they seem to be an important part. He calls them stripes or beatings. 5 times from the Jews, he got the 39 stripes. Beaten with rods. Most of us don't get beaten with rods. Most of us won't get laid down on the ground and flogged. But they're here because God knows that there will be unexpected blows along the way. And you and I know what a blow is. You know, you may just get a phone call we've got from somebody. Maybe bad news we get from the doctor. Maybe somebody, you know, has a difficult relationship. Even an illness. Or your life can change in a moment, and it's a blow. Every one of us can think of times in our lives when we've got the blow. In our family, those years in Bible college, I've often seen students receive the blow. I know often it had nothing at all to do with it. It happened back in their home church, some difficulty in the church, or happened in their family hundreds of miles away. Happened through some other circumstance and it knocked them flat. Some even took them out of the ministry completely. The blow. All of us involved experience these. Sometimes it's an unhelpful spiritual spiritual influence. People are led astray. Some catastrophe. Some situation. Not all survive the blows. There are two responses to a blow. It's good to know about it because they'll come. There are two responses, basically. What do you do when you get a blow? Well, if you know who's giving you the blow, you can have a blow back at them. You can retaliate. And that's the way of the world. Do you know that? Or you can, the other one, sit down and think about it for a minute or two, or a day or two, and lick your wounds. To confess to you at every secret place in the Bible college, where once or twice or three or four or five times I went there as low as possible could be. That time alone. Somehow you figure out that God has allowed this and there's no purpose, can't see a purpose in it. But we're not going to dishonor the Lord through it. Sometimes the blow will come in the most unexpected way and through the most unexpected people. Came to the Lord Jesus through one of his own disciples. And it could come to us in that very same way. That's as tough a blow as it gets. But spiritual warfare we're in, and the devil will use all kinds of physical, emotional, spiritual circumstances to bring the blow. Paul got the beatings. Now we'll get the beatings. It's tough. Number five, we're encouraged here to be prepared to face indefinite times of restricted movement. We can sum it up like that. Paul says, I went to jail when I was in prison. He went to jail for preaching the gospel, that's what he says. He did. They had a number of imprisonments. Don't want the Bible students, Bible college students say, you know, they're in prison these days. But in a sense, God puts us in places for indefinite. We don't know when we're going to be released. And through the scriptures, people were there. Joseph was there. Learned powerful lessons in prison. Paul has been there. Lots of the Lord's servants have been in prison. And for us, it can be just an unsuitable placement. It can be a barren place of ministry or service. Perhaps we all know pastors and Christian workers that God has called them to a situation. Said to me a number of years ago, I'm in a situation where I felt God had called me and the mission placed me there, but it's like being in prison now. I wait to be released. I know Christian workers who tell me this place is dead, it's barren, and, you know, I'm opposed in every way and I just long to be delivered. God hears the prayer, all right, but it's not yet time for God to open the door of the prison. You can get out of prison if you want. You know, you can hack some of the bars of the jail and let yourself out. But we dare not do that until it's God's time to open the door. Patience kicks in again. There must be reasons why God puts us in situations like this. I don't know whether Paul knew the reason or not when he was in jail, but when he was in prison, at least he had time and peace to write, and that's why we have the New Testament today, written by Paul in prison. God teaches things in prison that we would never learn anywhere else. George Matheson was blind. He was the first student at Glasgow University, first blind student to graduate from Glasgow University. Christian godly man, and he wrote these words, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Christian service is not for the faint-hearted, is it? Your hardness as a good soldier. Be prepared to live without the luxuries of this world. Necessities. Be ready to live contentedly in confined circumstances. The distresses, the pressures. When pressure comes, things change. Be prepared to bear the blows sustained in spiritual warfare. And be prepared to face times of indefinite, restricted movement. We have called that type of imprisonment today, you know, internment without trial, that's what we had in the Troubles in Northern Ireland. Put you in prison, no idea, you know, how long you're going to be there for. A few more. Number six is to possess a calm and confident spirit in times of disturbance. There's a book I wanted to bring here tonight, but it's a book about all the revivals in Scotland. Every area in Scotland has known spiritual revivals. Wonderful, wonderful stories. The Faith Mission, read the story of the mission. You know, it's called Heritage of Revival. The early days of the mission, there were spiritual revivals wherever the Faith Mission pilgrims and workers went. Revival. But almost every revival, perhaps every revival, is accompanied by a tumult. By a riot, or by a difficulty, a challenge. There could well be another book written alongside those books, you know, that record all the revivals. If you dared write that other book, because you wouldn't want to be giving glory to the enemy about the riots that took place, the opposition that took place, because of the movement of the Spirit. Wherever the Lord was, there was order, there was structure. We'll probably look tomorrow morning at the feeding of the 5,000. But one of the miracles associated with the feeding of the 5,000 was here was a mob. They were like sheep without a shepherd, 5,000 of them. And you know what the Lord does to them? He tells them to sit down. And not in any old order. 50. Not 49 or 51, 50. Or 100. 100 over here. Wherever the Lord ends, there's order. The Lord brings order out of every situation where there's disorder, disharmony. It's the work of the enemy to bring confusion. Anywhere there's confusion, you know who's behind it. God's not to blame for that. That's the enemy. Just after I'd finished in Bible college, Faith Mission had planned to do an outreach in our home area, summer mission. What a torrent of opposition there was. So much so that the mission, Faith Mission, had to cancel the summer outreach. And actually, it wasn't by the pagans, it was through religious people. Expect them, they'll come. And allow the enemy to pour out all the venom he wants, you know, all that. But we dare not oppose that. Sometimes we have to walk away. Not mar the testimony of the Lord. Number 7, it's just a simple one. It's hard work. It's a Greek word, kopos. And the part of the world my wife comes from, they have this saying like this, you know, that fellow there has no cop or no cop on, meaning that he doesn't know how to work. I don't know whether it comes from the Greek word or not. It's probably an Irish word. Paul's just saying, you know, you have to roll up your sleeves and work. I left the farm, we work 80 hours a week and more. Some of you do today. Some of our neighbors said, he's going for an easy life, you know, in the ministry. I work as many hours now and more. My brother worked on the farm and he's worked hard all his life. I work as many hours as him and more. Roll up your sleeves. It's labor. The word is labor here. It's not simply hard work, you know. Hard work's great. Enjoy it. You see something on what you do, it's great. Dug the garden the other day, that was great. Saw it dug, clean, tidy. And it's not the work that's the difficulty. People think that work is a result of the fall. It's not because Adam and Eve worked in the Garden of Eden. I'm not sure what they were doing because there were no weeds to pull, no thorns and no thistles. But there was work after the fall, but work became difficult. And all work today is difficult. You may get a certain job satisfaction in what you do. But because of the fall, because of the work of the enemy, there are difficult relationships. There are the thorns and the thistles to deal with, the challenges in any kind of work. But this word here, post-holic labor, it's a toil that brings a weariness. Christian workers are exhausted, drained. Paul testifies, he says, you know, I have labored more abundant than any of you. I've worked harder than any of you. Wonderful thing for him to be able to say. It is labor and travail night and day, he said, so not to be chargeable to anybody. I'm not taking money from anybody. I'll work night and day. Corinthians 15, he says, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. No, Proverbs says, in all labor there is profit. He goes on to say, the talk of the lips, you know, in the old King James, tendeth only to penury, ticket of poverty. Just talk of it. Talk is worthless. Work. There's value in work. Value in talk. Promise God will not forget your labor of love. As most prayer is one of the most challenging aspects of hard work. Spend an hour, 2 or 3 hours in prayer. Next word is number 8. It's be prepared to lose sleep over lost souls. The word is watching. Or literally means to chase sleep or to look for sleep. Sleeplessness. Watchfulness. That's what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. Watch and pray. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Watching in prayer in Ephesians. Obey those that have the rule over ye, for they watch for your souls. Watching and praying. Years in Bible college, we used to have what we called half nights of prayer. We gathered around 6:37, immediately after tea, if there was a tea that night, and we would have prayer and fellowship and ministry. We'd pray right through midnight, beyond midnight, 1 and 2 in the morning. Very often are those times when we got to 1 or 2 in the morning and you felt a breakthrough in the place of prayer. Watching, praying. When you get to our age, so as you know, the Lord wakens us up and we don't sleep so well at night, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, you're woken up. Well, on your mobile phone, there's one or two things you can do. You can read the news if you want to do it, or you can read the scriptures, or you can think about a missionary. Come straight into your mind. There's usually somebody straight in your mind. Pray for them. I find it's reading the scriptures then. Sleep returns. Peace returns. The ways of sleep over lost souls. Watching, praying. Now, some of the books I will tell you the missionary stories. God, when some missionaries are in desperate situations, God will touch some of us 3 in the morning, waking us up, and we know exactly who the person is, and pray for them. Find out months later, perhaps, the distress, the situation that they were facing, right at that very moment. And prayer is a whole mystery. Why did God need us to? But he involves us in his ministry. Watch and pray. The last challenge there, you'll notice, is the word fasting. Literally means no eat or not eat. Fasting. Perhaps we don't do it much today. Nehemiah, when he heard of the ruin in Jerusalem, he continued fasting. Praying before God. When the Jews heard of the destruction, the annihilation that was to come to them in the days of Ahasuerus, the Jews fasted and mourned and wept and prayed. Days of Esther. Daniel sought the Lord by prayer and supplications with fasting. Anna worshipped with fasting and prayer. Associate fasting with worship or worship with fasting today. Interesting that the church was fasting when the Holy Spirit said, you know, Paul and Barnabas, separate Paul and Barnabas for the ministry. And when they appointed elders, they appointed elders in every church with fasting and prayer. Acts 14. Fasting, this increases our sense of humility and dependence on the Lord. Allows us to give more attention to prayer. It's good for self-discipline. Helps us focus on the spiritual. Express urgency. Fasting and prayer. One thing we need to be careful about is not to make it public. It's private. So a number of things that the Lord wants us to do. And it's just the challenges we're going to look at tonight. With patience, never give up. It's your hardness. Live without things. We lived those years in Brazil, you know, it was wonderful, wonderful to live way up in the forest. And we had this American come down one time, and she said, you know, last night we were without electricity power for 6 hours. And she was in Bogota, Colombia. And we nearly 6 years without electricity. Wonderful what you can live without. It's only climate change and all the rest of it. Why have we changed the way we lived? And without, well, we don't mean that. Go through that distress that God will put you in there, difficulty. Don't seek to be released. And when the blows come, they will come to all of us. Oh, don't retaliate. Somehow seek solace in God, and God will heal us. Take us through. And we may find a reason for it, we may never. Don't be worked up if a riot comes when there's submission on, opposition. It's there. Hard work. One of our lecturers told us in Bible college, he says, you know, you need to work, know what it is to sweat the brain, as he said. Watch for souls and be self-disciplined. Paul wrote those words down basically because the false teachers had come in, and they said, you know, we're not going to live by faith and trust God to supply our needs like that. We want you to pay us. And we're not going to be like Apostle Paul or so, little organization within the church. We want control. Paul said, you know, they slapped them on the face. We were weak in comparison. The amazing thing is that the Corinthian Christians allowed these false teachers to do it. Tragically today, if you go to the television, you'll find so-called evangelists from America and Africa and some other places, you know, where they're really demanding money. Send us $100 and God will bless you for it. It's just exactly the same as it was in the days of Corinth. Switch it off. They came in with letters of recommendation, and those letters were possibly written by the apostles. Just in finishing, read a couple of these verses just over in chapter 11 of Corinthians. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I am more. Labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequently, and deaths all from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods, once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and the day. I've been in the deep and journeyings, often in perils and dangers and dangers and dangers, he tells me. See, those are the qualifications of an apostle, a genuine apostle. And we must not bring disrepute to the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The challenging words perhaps are more than challenging to us tonight, but trust God will help us to, you know, accept them and discern God's purpose in all of the ways that the Lord leads us in our lives as we are involved.